Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting. Radio Mornings. This is hour two on Christmas Eve, one of my favorite days of the year as we get ready to celebrate the birth of our King Jesus, the one with, on whom we fix our eyes as we walk out life in this world. Of course, it is the end of Advent now as we get ready to celebrate his birth tomorrow, but we still live in a time of Advent, as it were, as we wait for his second coming, which will happen again in the future, and he will set all things right at that time. I'm your host for the show, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and love being part of the program and with all of you. Love being in studio with my friends Rachel Sutton and Paul Perreault. And Rachel, we've been talking so much about Christmas even these past several weeks. One thing I never asked is if you are a fan of the traditional Christmas cookie tray. Do you like it when they come out with all these different options of cookies? And do you have one in particular that you really like from those options?
Oh, okay. So this is, I do like sugar cookies. And okay. So that's what we usually do. We just bake a ton of sugar cookies.
So just straight up sugar cookies? Are they decorated at this point? Or are you just talking about straight up like the dough and the sugar?
So yes and no. They're just normal cookies, and then we put out like the whole table with frosting and decorations, and we can all decorate them. So this is our Christmas tradition, which is not allowed earlier than Christmas.
So for that, in terms of the, do you like them when they're like in the shape of Christmas trees? Do they somehow taste better when they're shaped appropriately? Or do you care? Is it just about the sugar and the shortbread for you?
Yeah, you know, it's just about the sugar. I feel a little morbid when I'm eating like the gingerbread man that shape.
Yeah.
That's a little bit, you know.
Well, it kind of brings me back to that movie Shrek when they're torturing the gingerbread man and that one of those opening scenes and that. Now, one
so
of the cookies.
Sad.
Now, I know we talked off air. You make cookies from time to time. Something I don't understand is the candy cane cookie. Like, what is that made of? Where it's got almost like kind of this layer of frosting on top of the sugar cookie itself in the shape of a candy cane. They only come out, obviously, at Christmas. Have you seen these cookies? Sometimes we hang them on our trees even.
Yeah, you know, I'm trying to think of the specific kind, but like the ones that are actually red dough mixed in.
That's
like
the
a
one.
Candy cane.
Absolutely.
Yeah, those are interesting. They're not as sweet, which
I think that's right. I think, you got to mix it in. If you're going to spend about 2,000 calories on the cookies, you got to get a whole different variety of cookies. And of course, we would love you listening this morning. If you are a Christmas cookie fan, to send in any kind of photos, maybe to our Facebook page would be the best place to send them. We'd love to see what you plan on eating for this beautiful holiday, Christmas Eve. And we've got a great second hour ahead. I'll be joined first by Carmen LeBurge of Connecting Faith, and we're going to talk about Christmas Eve ways to celebrate. And in the second half of this hour, Dr. David Aikman will join us, and he has an incredible story about some Christmas Eve events that happen and Christmas Day events from World War I. So lots to come on this special broadcast on Christmas Eve on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings on this Christmas Eve. We hope that you are celebrating in some way on the eve of the birth of our Savior Jesus, however you're celebrating, that it really is that time where we're right up against the moment in which our Savior was born. And because we're celebrating Christmas Eve in this way, we thought it'd be fun to invite Carmen LeBurge into the conversation and talk about what it means to really be on a threshold, to really be on the eve of something where what we've been anticipating and maybe waiting for is just about to happen. So good morning, Carmen.
Good morning, Peter.
So Christmas Eve, are there specific things that you are doing today to celebrate with your family, traditions that you have, ways in which you just sort of celebrate the day?
So worship is for us essential on Christmas Eve. We like to do the Christmas Eve service that's in the evening. I know other families go in the middle of the day because that works better for their children. But I would just really encourage folks to, you know, reenact the entire Christmas story with your own family. You don't have to have all the, all of the costumes, but you could, you know, you can use a broom as a shepherd's hook, and you can use a laundry basket as a manger. You know, you can let your dog be the sheep of the shepherd, like whatever. Use what is available to you in your environment to really help your children enter into the Christmas Eve story. Like, this is the day that we recognize and celebrate that Mary and Joseph arrived in the town of Bethlehem. It was jam full of people. What does that feel like? How does it feel to be in a town that we're somewhat, you know, where we might have extended relatives, but it's a little unfamiliar to us? If you're traveling this holiday, that's a great conversation to have with your kids. Like, there is anticipation about the gifts and the gift giving, but what we really want to be focused on Christmas Eve is this miraculous gift that God has given wrapped in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ.
Well, it is so interesting to celebrate Christmas Eve in this way, like you described. It really does set up Christmas Day when we take time on Christmas Eve to enter into some of these kind of practices.
That's right. And so, you know, as your kids get older, giving them the opportunity to be the reader or the narrator, and you actually become the person who is, you know, maybe enacting some of the parts that they loved to play when they were little kids. It's a great day, Peter, to talk with kids about a birth announcement. Like, right? Like, what was it like the day before you were born? Like, it's a great opportunity for families to reach back into their own family and the conversations related to that. It's a great day to have that conversation with children who are adopted, to be able to say to them, you know, Joseph was anticipating the birth of a child that wasn't actually his, but he adopted Jesus into his heart and into his family and into his life. And that's exactly, you know, the way we feel brought you into this world in order that we could be your forever family. Like, talk about those kinds of things with your kids, no matter what the birth narrative is. Jesus's birth narrative is kind of complicated. It happens, you know, to technically at this stage of the game, an expectant teenager out of what we would recognize as wedlock in a religious culture where that was completely unacceptable. And we recognize that what is within Mary is holy, and it's distinctly different than the kinds of unplanned pregnancies or unexpected pregnancies that we have today. But all of those conversations are worthy of having on this day. And the gift of the Christ child is a great reminder of just what the gift of children means to us as well.
Carmen, I love that idea of talking with our kids about anticipating their birth. It's interesting. I think we think kids are really looking forward to the latest iPad that they might get, or a video game, or some sort of Lego creation on Christmas. But what's really going to stick with them long term, I think we underestimate when we just have these simple stories of saying, wow, your mother and I, your father and I, we just absolutely anticipated your arrival, that really can stick with them almost for a lifetime.
Well, and particularly if you've got generations of people gathered on Christmas Eve, if grandma and grandpa are there, or aunts and uncles, I love to share the birth narrative with my niece and nephew because, you know, as a person who never had children of my own, anticipating the arrival of Mia and then anticipating the arrival of Larry, those really are the significant birth narratives in my own personal story. And those are stories that I know, and those are stories that I love to rehearse with them and talk about what it was like to anticipate their arrival and what a joy it is to receive a baby, to receive a child into our lives. And so I think that when we talk about the anticipation of the arrival of Jesus, you know, we're looking back generations, hundreds of years, over which the people of Israel, the people of God, anticipated the arrival of a Messiah. This is not how they thought the Messiah was going to come. But there was all of this anticipation after the angel announced to Mary that she was going to conceive by the Holy Spirit and bear a son, and that he would be the Savior of the world, and that she and Joseph should name him Jesus. From that moment on, this great anticipation, this 9-month anticipation of the arrival of Jesus, is really pronounced, at least in the family of Mary and Joseph.
Celebrating Christmas Eve this morning by bringing Carmen LaBerge into the program and just getting ready to celebrate the wonder of our Savior being born tomorrow in terms of how we celebrate all of this. And Carmen, when we think about the word Eve and being on the threshold of something, there's more than just Christmas Eve we're talking about here. This is one of those things that we regularly experience in our lives, being on the eve of something, the threshold of something. There's sort of this invitation in the midst of these moments in our lives, isn't there?
So Eve just means, in terms of an English idiom, the day before an important event. So we have, you know, pretty soon we're going to have New Year's Eve. I think that when we think about the eve of something, we are anticipating what is happening the next day. I guess even when we get to like Maundy, or not Maundy, Thursday, but the Wednesday that launches the holy season of Lent, Ash Wednesday, the eve of that is celebrated by a lot of people on that Tuesday before. So there are these like weird eve events. I guess I want people to really be focusing on not just Christmas, but Christmas Eve. What does it mean to live with expectation of something and to wait for it? What does that look like in our lives today when, Peter, we pretty much plan everything and we pretty much do what we want? But these were people who were living in expectant hope of something that they did not know all that it would mean, all that it would hold. We look back on this event, but they were really looking forward to this event. And so so reclaiming or regaining or visiting again that expectant hope on Christmas Eve, I think, is really important.
Yeah, it's a great way to celebrate again. For those of us that are trying to get away from Christmas being all about Santa Claus and gifts and those kinds of symbols and ideas and practices, to enter into Christmas Eve in this way is another way in which Christmas Day begins to make more sense. We're chatting with Carmen LeBurge this morning on Faith Radio Mornings about practices of Christmas Eve. And Carmen, when we come back from break, there's another part of Eve we could talk about here, and it's not being on the threshold of something. It calls us back into the original garden story of Eve, in which we see the fall of Adam and Eve, and what that means then for Christmas and even for our lives as we anticipate the final threshold moment when Jesus returns. So we'll talk with Carmen LeBurge more next on Faith Radio Mornings.
So how shall I come to the one I love? I will find a way.
Welcome back here to Faith Radio Mornings on Christmas Eve, and we're talking so much about the realities of Eve and threshold. And Carmen, part of a play on words we can engage with here is that there's obviously a character Eve in the biblical text, and Eve and Adam in this garden story, and all of what we're celebrating now on this Christmas Eve can be tied back into some of those events all those years ago in the Garden of Eden.
So, Peter, that's exactly right. In fact, I have a little... Well, we call it a children's story. It's actually grown over time. I'm not even sure it's a children's story anymore. But it's a child saying, like, with this great acknowledgement of Mary, you're Christmas Eve. Like, you as a person, you are Christmas Eve. And the child comes to this point of recognition. So follow me along with this story because I think you'll enjoy this. So at the cross, Jesus looks down at his disciple, John, whom scripture recognizes. You know, this is sort of the guy that's like a heart friend, a genuine heart friend. And he looks at John and he's like, you know, behold your mother, referring to his own mother, Mary. And then to Mary, he says, you know, behold your son. And really giving them to one another. And not as a replacement, right? But as the recognition that his mom is going to really need a stand-up son to take care of her in, you know, in the later years of her life. And so from that point forward, scripture says Mary goes home and becomes a part of the household of John, which is extraordinary because she's got other kids. But she goes home and becomes a part of John's family. So the story that we've been telling in our household about Christmas Eve, which is Mary, the person of Mary, is a child in John's household, like of a grandchild age, basically trying to understand who Mary is and why she's living with them. And the aha moment comes when Mary is explaining from the story of creation, the entrance of sin into the world, which really is the reason that Jesus comes into the world in order that people can be saved from their sins. And so Mary is making reference to the third chapter of Genesis, where the serpent, you know, deceives Eve. Eve eats of the fruit that was forbidden. And God says to the serpent, So to this physical representation of the enemy, of Satan, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You're going to crawl on your belly. You're going to eat dust all the days of your life. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He refers to the offspring of Eve. He will crush your head. Speaking of Satan, so we're talking here about Jesus crushing the head of Satan as we look back and remember, and you will strike his heel. So this is the promise of a redemptive seed. This is the promise in the Genesis text, all the way back at the beginning of what we understand to be time, of God promising Christmas, Christ. And this child, in hearing this, puts it all together and looks at Mary and says, "You are Christmas Eve." Like that she is the Eve. She is Eve in what we understand to be, you know, the mother of all creation, right? She's way back here as the mother of us all, the one to whom we point in terms of the first woman. But she also then, because she is the one in whom the seed promised by God in this story to the first Eve, that, that Mary really does become the personification of Christmas. She is Christmas Eve. So there you go. That's a connection people can make with their families today as well.
Yeah, I love that, Carmen, because then you can begin to branch off of that connection of sort of being on the Messianic Eve that Mary represented in all of who she was and what she gave birth to, and then connect that back to sort of the crushing of the head of the serpent as sort of this idea of a death blow. When we see that imagery, we see that, yes, the serpent is going to strike the heel of Jesus in that Garden of Gethsemane, but at the end of the day, the death blow is dealt to the serpent and the curse is removed. It's an incredible story we can tell.
Right. And so for in her conversation with this child, Eve is expressing that that is what the cross of Christ was all about, that in that moment, the serpent's head was crushed. It looked like Jesus was dying. But in fact, what was dying, what God was putting to death on the cross, was the penalty of sin and the power of sin, breaking the power of sin in our life. And so there is this redemptive arc spanning all of human history, and Christmas Eve is really the night when we can say, I have this great expectant hope that God is going to apply to me Christ, that Christ is going to be my covering, that he comes in human flesh in order that he might die on the cross, in order that not only my sins, but the sins of humanity can be forgiven, in order that we can be restored to a right relationship with God, in order that we can live as kingdom citizens now, sent into the kingdoms of this world to declare this good news of great joy for all people.
As we talk about this story, too, where God is putting to death sin in all of these ways, can we bring in some of the imagery and the apocalyptic language of Revelation, where we see that as John is kind of seeing in the stars, as it were, that there's this great dragon awaiting for the birth of this child, of the Savior, looking to devour it, and yet that child is preserved and ultimately defeats the great dragon, that being Satan. This is part of what we can all pull into these stories, isn't it?
Yes. Now you have entered into, like, the bravery zone. Because I will say that drawing Revelation into these conversations is essential and important, particularly when we're trying to help our kids understand, and we're trying to understand ourselves, who Jesus is as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So if I were going to use Revelation in this particular conversation, Peter, I would probably turn to the parts where the angels are singing in Revelation, and they are exalting Jesus as Christ the King, because these are the same angels. This is the same heavenly host that we encounter at the birth of Jesus, you know, heralding his birth before the shepherds in the field at night. And so that might be where I would use, you know, the angels in terms of their experience of all of this. I would then probably turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and say, this that happens tonight, this is the event that angels couldn't even imagine. Like, they couldn't have even dreamed this up. And it is the event in all of human history to which all the prophecies of the Old Testament do ultimately point. So I think those are some texts that that folks can use if they wanna sort of do the entire arc of redemptive history with their kids on this Christmas Eve.
I love it, Carmen. These are great suggestions as we're practicing just different rituals in our Christian faith that are so meaningful as we celebrate Christmas Eve together. Just before we run, you referenced maybe pulling out the laundry baskets and getting the family dog out and everything and reenacting the Christmas story. Is there a specific role you love to play in the Christmas story, Carmen?
Well, yes, the narrator, because the narrator ultimately controls things, and I am a bit of a control freak. So not surprising probably to anyone who has heard me that I like to play the role of the narrator.
I love it, Carmen. It's fabulous. Hey, I hope you guys have a great Christmas tomorrow. It's been so fun to be with you on Faith Radio Mornings throughout the year. And again, Merry Christmas.
Likewise, Peter. Merry Christmas to you.
We'll take a break here and come back with more on Faith Radio Mornings. Up next on this special broadcast of Christmas Eve on Faith Radio Mornings, we're going to listen to a segment from Dr. David Aikman, and he told an incredible story about listening to Silent Night between two opponents, the British forces and the German forces in World War I. So stay tuned for that next on Faith Radio Mornings.
I'm dreaming of a white Christmas.
Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings as part of our special Christmas Eve broadcast, and talking about so many of the different dimensions of Christmas Eve, talking about the threshold into Christmas Day. We're talking about the ways we celebrate Christmas Eve, and thought it'd be really fun to have regular contributor to Faith Radio Mornings who joins us each Monday, Dr. David Aikman, covering so many of the global events with us from a Christian perspective. Thought it'd be great to have him on again on this Christmas Eve to talk about different news items that have happened in history at this time that have been meaningful. But David, before we get into some of those news items, I know you're in Ireland. I'd be really curious to know if there's any specific kinds of Christmas Eve celebrations that have been part of the Irish journey, been part of the Irish heritage. How is Christmas Eve celebrated for the most part in your country?
Well, in a way that's pretty similar to the United States right now. I mean, it's highly commercialized. Parents are always badgered by their children to go into whatever store is presenting Santa Claus talking to children. And they're always badgered into doing this. And they realize that if they don't do it, the children are going to be very unhappy. But the other thing I think about Irish Christmas is it's very much a family Christmas. People come home from living overseas or living in different parts of Ireland, and they like to be back in the bosom of their family and to celebrate their close relatives and friends and contacts. Lots and lots of parties going on. Highly commercialized with the special Christmas offers from all of the department stores and supermarkets. So it would be a scene, I think, quite familiar to many Americans who were in this country at Christmas time.
Well, and certainly, Dr. Aikman, is Santa Claus as big of a deal in Ireland as the United States? Is it St. Nick? I confess that I don't always know the difference and similarities of the origins of some of these kind of mythical stories, but is it more Santa Claus? Is it more St. Nick? How is that part of it celebrated?
Well, it's very much Santa Claus. The rotund, white-bearded gentleman. I mean, even in the place where I'm living, they had somebody, a stuffed figure of Santa Claus with a big tummy and a white beard. But I must say that's a big improvement over Halloween, when all we seem to have are witches and gremlins staring at you from the wall and the ceiling. This is a vastly better scenario than the Halloween situation.
And David, is it Happy Holidays in Ireland? Is that what people say? Is it Merry Christmas? I think it might be Happy
don't.
Christmas. In the United States, obviously, it was a big deal in the presidential election to say Merry Christmas. What happens in Ireland?
Well, it's Happy Christmas or Merry Christmas sometimes. Of course, the Irish have a lot of their relatives who live in England. In England, people always say Happy Christmas, and they refer to Santa Claus, the figure of Santa Claus, as Father Christmas rather than Santa Claus. So that would be a minor difference. But essentially, people do have a lot of festivities here, a lot of office parties and so forth. And you can't really do any business at all, I would say, anywhere in Europe between 2 days before Christmas and 2 days after New Year. The whole society closes down, and that is certainly true of Ireland as it is in other parts of Europe.
Talking with Dr. David Aikman this morning, not as part of our Christmas Eve special broadcast, about some of the ways in which Christmas is celebrated, not just in our country, the United States, but in the United Kingdom as well. And David, I'd be curious in terms of with Christmas Eve and Happy Christmas, Merry Christmas. I know this recently as part of the Christmas season, I went to a store to go pick up a tree, and it called it a holiday tree. It wasn't a Christmas tree. It was a holiday tree. But I remember living in Scotland, and it didn't seem like people were quite as fussed about avoiding the word Christmas as if it is going to offend people who are not Christians or be oppressive in some way. It was just recognized that it was one of the religious traditions. Are people as fussed about saying Christmas or not in Ireland as they seem to be in the United States?
No, absolutely not. We don't have the obsession with sort of required politically correct secularity in Ireland or Great Britain as they have in the United States. Christmas is accepted here even by people who do not think of themselves as practicing Christians, is accepted as part of European culture and tradition as much as any historical landmark would be. And so you don't have the fanaticism about separation of church and state right down to not having any holly in the mayor's office because that suggests he's favoring one religion over another. That sort of nonsense is regarded as nonsense by both the British and the Irish, and I think most Europeans.
Yeah, it's fascinating that there does seem to be just a little bit more sensibility relative to that. David, one more thought before we head to break. And one of the celebrations or one of the days around Christmas that we certainly enjoyed when we lived in the United Kingdom was Boxing Day. And I'm hearing more and more about Boxing Day in the United States. Just tell our listeners what Boxing Day really represents and the meaning behind it.
Well, Boxing Day is a very interesting day, and there's still a dispute in Britain over the origin of the term. One of the explanations I used to hear that has been challenged by some people is that Boxing Day came from the day after Christmas when tradespeople who ordinarily delivered food and wine and other goodies to people's private homes arrived on Boxing Day, the day after Christmas, with a box which basically invited people to give tips for all their activities over the year. That's one explanation. The other explanation is that's the day when all the boxes used to contain the Christmas gifts would be packed and stacked and put outside the door or maybe given to somebody who wanted to collect those items. So we don't know, but Boxing Day is quite an important day, certainly in the British calendar, because it's obviously a national holiday in the same way that if you had it in the States, it would be a federal holiday. But of course, December 26th is not a federal holiday in the United States. And so people who get Christmas off very often have to go back to work the day after Christmas. So if they are Brits or formerly from the UK, then they don't get the Boxing Day advantage in their American jobs.
I love it. We're talking with Dr. David Aikman this morning about different parts of Christmas Eve, different things we can discuss on that. And I think, David, I'm going to encourage our listeners to write their senators that we should start Boxing Day here in the United States. I'd sure love that extra day off over Christmas. When we come back from break, let's change the topic. And I know you have a really interesting news story from this time in history in which we saw a really peaceful event take place, a ceasefire, these kinds of things. And so we'll look at this day in history with Dr. David Aikman next on Faith Radio Morning.
Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Let your heart be light. Next year all our troubles will be out of sight. Yes,
Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and we are doing our special Christmas Eve show. And we've asked Dr. David Aikman, regular contributor to Faith Radio Mornings, to join us for this day to review some different events from Christmas Eve, headlines past as well. And Dr. Aikman, when we were chatting off air earlier, you referenced a really interesting news story that was a hopeful, peaceful kind of story that happened at this time in history. Tell our listeners about it.
Well, it was the Christmas Eve ceasefire on the Western Front in the year 1914. Remember, activities or belligerents had broken out on the Western Front in August 1914, and the horrors of what fighting was going to be like in the trenches and so forth had really become quite apparent to everybody by the time Christmas came around. And then in a most unusual and blessed spontaneous change in this militant environment and atmosphere, some German soldiers started singing the carol Silent Night, or as they say in German, Stille Nacht, from their trenches. And the British heard this and they started listening, and they poked their head up over the trench outline to see what was going on. And the Germans actually rose up out of their trenches without any weapons and started moving with their hands in the air towards the British lines. The British soldiers realized that this was a spontaneous fraternization in honor of Christmas, and they started singing Christmas carols themselves. They tumbled out of the trenches across no man's land. They met in the middle with German soldiers. They shook hands. They embraced. They exchanged chocolate and cigars and cigarettes. And then they actually had a game of soccer in no man's land between the two lines. And it went on for several hours. And, of course, the reaction of the high military brass on both sides was horrified at this. How could you possibly fraternize with an enemy who is trying to destroy your country? That was the sentiment of higher ups on both sides. And so beyond Christmas Day, the ceasefire didn't continue, but it was an extraordinary event which has had repercussions right up to the present day, because some English grocery companies have, or supermarket chains, have been doing a wonderful advertisement based on a reconstruction in video form of what happened at the ceasefire, and then showing it as a sign that people actually exchanged bars of chocolate. And, of course, they had their particular brand that they want to advertise on TV. But it's fascinating that it has caught the imagination of the British public to such an extent that they realize, the supermarkets realize that they can present this particular event as just an exciting, positive, happy actuality that makes possible peace between countries and therefore is a good product to advertise their particular chocolate and gifts and other things.
It's an incredible story, Dr. Aikman. When you're telling it, I get chills just from the implications of it. Honestly, my head spins a little bit that maybe one day these two sides were shooting to kill each other, and the next day they are shaking hands in a peaceful expression. You've obviously, I'm sure, covered a lot of war events and your many years as journalist for Time Magazine and now editor for GodspeedMag.com as well. And this is, we see through the war, these are human beings involved. These are scared, oftentimes young men and women, and they're required to kill each other on behalf of their country. And yet there is this common humanity. It is such a difficult topic to kind of unwind, isn't it?
It's very difficult to untangle because, you know, during World War II, you had British bombers bombing German cities on Christmas Eve. I don't know whether Christmas Day, but certainly over the whole Christmas holiday. And that brought a considerable amount of unease to the British pilots and crews of these bombers, and obviously deep resentment amongst the German civilians who were receiving the bombs down below. So Christmas has a way of reminding us of not only of our common humanity, but of a God who loves us above us and who doesn't pay attention to all our particular squabbles.
Dr. Aikman, we have about a minute left here. Before we run on this Christmas Eve broadcast, be curious, how will you be celebrating Christmas this year?
Well, thank you for asking. I will be going to the home of one of my nieces, the youngest daughter, or one of the younger daughters of my sister. And like so many Irish families of the kind that I mentioned, she is having all of the children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews over. And they always do this at the houses of one of the members of the family. And this year, it's the great niece who is volunteering to take us all in. So I'm looking forward very much to that.
Well, I love it. Well, I won't say happy holidays this morning to you, Dr. Aikman. I won't even say Merry Christmas. We'll go in the good British tradition, say Happy Christmas. I hope it's a wonderful day of peace and family and love and all of what it is that we're celebrating with the birth of our Savior and King Jesus.
Thank you very much, Peter, and the same to you. Happy Christmas, multi times over.
I love it. Thanks again for joining us this past year and more to come. Great story from Dr. David Aikman. And again, in response to that, Rachel and I thought it might be fun to listen to the entirety of Silent Night from Bing Crosby.
Sleep.
Well, that wraps up our show here for part of Christmas Eve on Faith Radio Mornings. And thanks again for listening as you do so many of these days. We love hearing from you, being on the journey with you.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.